Let's turn to Deuteronomy 34, as we do so. May I thank you, as I said, for the invitation. It's good to be here. I want to say it's good to meet Mr. and Mrs. Foster again. My family owe so much to him and to God. And through his ministry in Lisbalaw, so many of our family were converted. And now four generations of believers have come. Not just my grandparents, but now their great-grandchildren have come to faith. And sometimes when a person gets saved, we tend to focus on the individual. And we forget that through the salvation of one, many lives are changed, many homes are changed. Indeed, many generations are changed by the gospel. I was asked to give a testimony in a church some time ago, and I was looking at the life of Rahab, and I pointed out how when Rahab was saved, it wasn't just her who was saved, because from her family came a godly line through Boaz and Ruth, and then King David, the greatest king of the nation of Israel, and of course the ultimate joy, because at the end of that line came the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a little bit of encouragement for you this morning, that just one soul can touch so many lives and influence so many individuals. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. Someone has once said, there are three great questions of life. Whence, what, and where? Whence have I come from? What am I to do when I live here on earth? And then the greatest question of all, where will I go when I leave this world? Thank God the Bible has the answer to those great questions and gives you and I an understanding how to not just answer them but deal with them in our own lives. Deuteronomy 34 is a chapter that details the last moments of one of the greatest men who ever lived on this earth, Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses wasn't just any ordinary man in the nation of Israel. Yes, he was flesh and blood, but he made a great impact. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 7, he was mighty in word and in deed. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He may well have been the only man who knew how to read and write properly out of all the nation. All the rest were born in slavery. Moses was educated at the finest universities, growing up in Pharaoh's home. If you know your history, you will know that Egypt was the first great civilization. And the Egyptians were brilliant people. They knew astronomy, they knew mathematics, they were brilliant engineers. Some even say they invented the first battery. We still don't know how they built the pyramids. Moses grew up and God gave him a great mind to absorb all that information. Clearly a man of great abilities, great natural talents, great privileges. And everybody in Israel, including Joshua, looked up to him, feared him. But not only was he mighty in word and in deed, he knew God in a very special way. God spoke to him uniquely, face to face. So when Moses left this world, it was a tremendous loss to the nation of Israel. Tremendous blow to lose such a man who had been with them for so long. They felt it. In fact, we read here that they mourned 30 days. I don't believe those were superficial tears. And when old Joshua had to replace him, he clearly was afraid. God had to come to Joshua and twice say to him, don't be afraid, Joshua. Be strong. Be of good courage. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. But before we look at this chapter, let's bow for a word of prayer and seek the same God who helped Moses,
yes,
and who helped Joshua. Our Father, we do thank thee once again that we can pause for a moment and acknowledge that God is great, and God is good, and God is faithful. We thank thee that the God of Moses, Joshua, David is our God. He hasn't weakened. He hasn't declined. He hasn't lost interest in his people. Oh, the one who watches over us neither slumbers nor sleeps. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Societies change, churches change, even believers change. We thank thee, the one that is with us this morning, he changes not. We come today and we seek your help. We seek your intervention. We seek your grace and your power in everything that is done and said. We pray that you would take this thy word, the eternal word of the eternal God, the one who spoke a universe into existence, and we will hear his voice, and he will talk to us one to one. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Amen. Moses, in this chapter 34, has come to the end of the journey of life. It's a place that each one of us in this room will one day come to. And there's so much going on in this chapter because Moses, a short time previously, has lost his sister. He's lost his brother Aaron. You can't help but think that Moses, as he buried those two siblings who were so close to him for so many years, he must have had a great sense of loneliness, even a sense of saying to himself, I want to go home. He'd been 40 years the leader of this nation, 40 hard years, 40 wilderness years. Wasn't in a 5-star hotel, but out leading this rebellious, difficult, troublesome group of people. Number of occasions he had to just cry to God to come in and save him from the situation. He'd faced many enemies. He'd faced the might of the great Pharaoh and all his armies. Then he faced the rebellions and the discontentment and the murmurings. He'd even faced a revolt in Numbers chapter 12 from within his own family against him. Through it all, he just kept marching forward to this place, Mount Pisgah, on the border of the Promised Land, because there God had appointed in his sovereign wisdom that Moses' pilgrimage would end on this earth. And you and I in this room need to reflect this morning, because we're so caught up in the busyness of life Monday to Saturday that it's so good just to come into the house of the Lord on the first day of the week and remind ourselves this is not our home. We're just passing through. We've only got one life. We're all on the journey heading in one direction, to our Mount Pisgah, to our Mount Nebo. As he stands on that mount, we're told in verse 1 it's the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah. It seems that the range of mountains is called Pisgah. Like in Kilkeel, we describe the mountains of Mourne, and then we would pick out Donard or Binion. Well, Nebo seems to be like that, just one of the mountains that he's on. If you go to the land of Jordan today, you can stand there where Moses stood and look to your left over the promised land. God brought him to the edge of the promised land, but not in. God allowed him to see in grace and mercy at least part of the land that his people will now inherit it. And as Moses climbed that mountain that day, he probably knew, well, he did know, that he was climbing to his death. He was climbing to the place that God was going to say, so far, Moses, but no further. And it must have been hard for him, because for 40 years he would have dreamt of setting foot in that promised land. 40 years since God told him, you're going to deliver my people from Israel and bring them to the promised land. Moses must have thought, dreamt and hoped that one day he would set foot with the people of God in that promised land. And you can sense the drama and the pain and even the disappointment of Moses as he looks out over that land and knows he will not go in. He will not lead the nation there. God shows him onto it, and he said in verse 4, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. God says, you're not going to go, Moses. You're going to see it, but you're not going to taste it. And that must have been hard for Moses. It's always hard when God says no. It's always hard when you have a good motive, good desire to do something for God and the people of God, and God says no. But he sometimes does that. King David had a wonderful desire to build a temple for the ark of the Lord, and God acknowledged it, and God said to him, it was good, it was a good desire you had in your heart, but he says, it's not my will that you will build this house. It'll be Solomon's job. Of course, David didn't huff like many of us would have done. David said, well, if I can't build it, I can prepare to build it. And with his heart and his soul and every spare penny that he could raise, David gathered up everything to honor the Lord, to the building of the temple of the Lord. He spent time with Solomon, instructing Solomon, warning Solomon for that great task that God had appointed for Solomon. But having let Moses see the promised land but not enter into the promised land, verse 5 tells us, so Moses, a servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. But then there's a little comma, and it just says this, according to the word of the Lord. You see, God has the last word on every life. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. You see, there are three appointments set down in God's sovereign calendar that you and I have to go through, have to face. They can't be ignored, they can't be evaded through any scheme or plot of any individual. The Bible says the date of our birth is set down by God. There's the first appointment. But then the second great appointment is the date of our death. And Hebrews tells us after this, what? The third great appointment. God's day of judgment, where we all have to stand before God. Three appointments. And Moses has come to the second of those three. He can't get away from it. Can't deny it. The best medical expertise in the world can't keep him 1 minute longer on this earth, 1 second longer
than what God has stated he will live. And each of us in this room, we are going through the same calendar, the same clock of time. And there's going to come a date right up to the very second where God will say, enough is enough. I was in a graveyard just yesterday. When you look around the graveyard, you see two dates, don't you, on every gravestone? The date of the birth and the date of the death. And in between, the mason has chiseled a little dash. And everyone in this room is in that dash right now. You've got a birth date. You don't yet have the death date. God has it. But all of us are just living in the dash. And only what's done for God is what will last in eternity in that little dash. And Moses has come to his dash is over, and now he's going to enter into his heavenly rest. And the Bible says he died there. And then in verse 6, we read that God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. There was no funeral expenses, no undertaker needed, because God was the undertaker.
Yes.
God took care of the funeral expenses. And he buried Moses himself in a place that no one will know. No one can work out even where Moses was buried. I think God probably did that to prevent the Israelites making Moses' grave an idol. For Israel as a people were very prone to idolatry. And Moses, being such a great man, such a significant man, who God worked through in such powerful ways, there may well have been a temptation for them to go and make his sepulchre an idol. God, in his sovereign wisdom, buried Moses where no one can find him. But then in verse 7, the Lord reveals something about Moses as he died. Because he says Moses was 120 years old when he died. Well, that's not so surprising. We kind of know he was an old man. He lived a big life, at least from our perspective. But what is surprising is how he died physically. Because it goes on then to say his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And in one sense we could say this: Moses didn't die of old age. Isn't that interesting? He didn't die because his body ran out, was no longer able to function. God just decided his time was over. God doesn't always cut off a person as they physically decline. Sometimes he takes us in our prime, when we're still capable of doing much more. God says, no, this is the time. This is the moment that I have decided. Come on home. Your race is run. And one day, God will make the same decision for you and for me. And only he will make the decision. Nobody else. But then in verse 8 we read this: and the children of Israel wept for Moses. You know, the amazing thing is that people are often more appreciated after they die than when they live. That's true in families, isn't it? When the chair is empty, then we realize what we really had. We really appreciate what we really had far more than when the person was alive. Same in the church. If you think of Stephen, and after he was removed from this earth, it says devout men made great lamentation over his passing. Think of Dorcas. You think of the Apostle Paul as he was leaving Ephesus, or at least leaving the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 for the very last time, how they came and The Greek there is quite graphic. They wept and they wept and they wept, because they knew they would see his face no more. It's good to live in a way that when you leave this world, others note your passing with sorrow. You know, there are two funerals at the start of the book of Acts. Well, I should say three, to be technically correct. But there are two types of funeral in the early church. One was Stephen's funeral, where people wept and wept. Strong men, devout men, wept over his passing, because when Stephen lived, he left a legacy. He made an impact, touched lives. But then there's another type of funeral, of a couple called Ananias and Sapphira. And when they died, nobody wept. When they died, the language is almost very dismissive in the book of Acts. And they just buried one and went back to the church, got on with the service. Then the other one died, and they took her out and buried her. Not a tear, not a sorrow recorded, because they made no impact on people's lives. The hypocrite's hope shall perish. And those two individuals, they were in the same church as Stephen. They have sat in the same pew, took part in the same services, but only one made an impact on the lives of people. And Moses here, sad to say, seemed to be more appreciated by the people of God after he died than when he lived. They not only wept for Moses, but notice it says in verse 8, they wept 30 days. Well, that was an indication of the great grief that they suddenly realized the loss of this man. What a man he was. What an impact he had on not just one or two lives, but remember, this is a nation of 3 to 4 million, maybe more. And all of them, from young to old, suddenly recognized that a great man had walked in their midst. And for many of them, they knew it not, or didn't fully realize it. I said earlier in the service that Moses was no ordinary leader. He was a man who was a scholar amongst all of them. He was a man who was mighty in word and deed. He was a man who spiritually was head and shoulders. In fact, in Numbers chapter 12, God said, not Moses, that he was the meekest man on the earth. What a testimony to the greatness of this man. And even in this chapter, God gave him this testimony in verse 10. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. You think of all the great prophets that that nation produced, and those wonderful men like Elijah and Elisha, for example, and Isaiah. Think of the greatness of Joshua. What a leader he was. And yet God says there didn't arise a man like Moses, the one greater than him. God goes on to say, whom the Lord knew face to face. God spoke to him in a very special way. God had a very close relationship with Moses. And that day, when the news came back to the people that they were going to have to go across to face the giants, the fenced cities, and the great armies of Canaan, Moses wasn't going to go with them. The people took 30 days to recognize the great loss of that man to them this day. And tragically, as I said, often we fail to appreciate godly people when they're with us. We fail to acknowledge it, fail to recognize it, and until it's too late. Death is hard, because no matter how expected death is, it's always unexpected, isn't that right? There's always a loss. We need to take time to grieve, to reflect, to learn from the passing of someone like Moses. A mourning is good for us. It's good for us to take the time to think about the passing of a beloved brother or beloved sister. I watched the television since I came over, and I noticed in some of the advertisements, in fact they're almost all rubbish, but there's one or two that if you watch you can see the spirit of the age, and they're pushing in these advertisements for cremation. How quickly, and they'd say you can get it over as cheaply as possible. Move on. Of course, the idea is just to push the person aside and get on with your own selfish, self-centered little life, appealing to the flesh. But that's not the Christian way. The Christian way is to take time, like Israel did, to mourn the passing of Moses, but not just to mourn, but to learn from the passing of Moses, to reflect on his life, but not just to reflect and honor him and honor the God who used him, but to say to themselves, I want to be like Moses. I want to be a man or a woman who God talks to face to face. I want to be a man or a woman who's known as a meek person, a person who knows God's word, a person who's faithful to the work of God, like Moses was for 40 years in the good days, but also in those bad days. A man who learned self-control in the wilderness and in the desert, 40 years a shepherd, and in 40 years a leader of that rebellious, difficult, troublesome group of people. And it was good for Israel to pause for 30 days and think about Moses. Good for Joshua, as he was getting ready to take the leadership of that nation, to learn the lessons from Moses. It's good for you and I this morning, the 21st century, to learn the same lessons that they learned. But then in verse 9 it says, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. What a statement that is. That's a great prayer to pray. God, fill me with the spirit of wisdom. Be good for your teachers in your school every morning to pray that prayer. Be good for you in your home. Be good for your office bearers in this church. God, fill me like Joshua with the spirit of wisdom. And it says, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, as did and did as the Lord commanded Moses. What does that verse teach us? It teaches us that yes, there's a time to mourn, there's a time to reflect on the passing of a beloved person, even a great man like Moses. But there's also a time to move on. You can't stay in the past. You can't be a permanent memorial to the past. The life that we live has to be lived in the time that God gives us. Sometimes I've been in places, not here I have to say, but I've been in places in the world where all they harp back to is the past. And it's good to talk about the past. It's good to reflect on the past. But we don't live in the past. We live in the present. And we have to face the future. And Joshua very wisely led the people to take time to mourn and honor and reflect on the passing of Moses and to learn the lessons of Moses. But then they had to go and apply those lessons. And Israel now has to move on. Because you see, God's program didn't end with the passing of Moses. Never does. Old John Wesley used to say, God buries the workman but never the work. And as every generation passes since Adam, God always has a work. God always has his kingdom progressing. God is always building his church. Isn't that right? The Lord Jesus Christ says, I will build my church. He didn't say, you'll build it. He didn't say, I'll build your church. No, he says, I'm build my church. And he goes on to say, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. He didn't say they wouldn't try to prevail. Oh, they're going to try, all right. He just says they're not going to win in the end. And you know, as we face 2022, just around the corner, it's good to have anniversaries. It's good to reflect on the goodness of God in the past. But we have to face 2022. We have to seek the same God of 2021 for 2022. And this work here must go on. These young lives that you see in the pews this morning, they have to live their lives. They have to do something for God with their lives. And Joshua can't mourn anymore. It's time to go forward for the nation of Israel. Yes, it was a great loss. Make no mistake about it, the passing of Moses. In fact, you might go on to say that they never had a leader like Moses ever again. But that's God's will for them. Because after Joshua goes, they don't even have a leader even in the quality of Joshua. For you spend the next 200 or 300 years in the time of the judges. There's not really an awful lot of good you could say about that period. About the leaders in that period. But Joshua has to get up and he has to go forward. But let me finish by saying this, and it'll take me a while to say it. What are the lessons that God wants you and I to learn from the passing of Moses in this chapter? Number one is this: the secret to Moses was his relationship to God. His heart was fixed to something higher than cents and dollars, something higher than a postcode. His heart was fixed to the rock that cannot be shaken, cannot be moved. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. It's a very interesting commentary on the way Moses thought about life. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, there's quite an extensive commentary given about Moses and his family. Because in verse 23 we discover Moses' beginnings didn't begin with Moses. It began with a couple who had a greater fear of God than the fear of Pharaoh, who saw their children not as something to take advantage of, but saw their child and their children as the heritage of the Lord. And what a home they established in that little slave home down in Egypt. Because from Amram and Jochebed came not just one great child, but came three wonderful children. Miriam the prophetess. What a woman she was. You know, sometimes we give her a bad tick because of one incident. Numbers chapter 12, and she was to be blamed, and God dealt with her. And she lost out, for she never was as prominent again after that incident. But never forget that Miriam for 120 years walked with God. And even as a child she showed great wisdom, great faith, great loyalty to Moses when he was in that little ark. And through all the years he was away in the desert taking care of the sheep, she waited for him. When he came back to Egypt at 80 years of age, both Aaron and Hur clearly bought into God's calling for Moses and stayed loyal with him throughout the wilderness years. And in that little home down in Egypt, three of the great leaders and personalities, not just of the nation of Israel but of Scripture, were born and reared and taught the word of God by Amram and Jochebed, and the first high priest, the first woman to be called a prophetess, and then Moses, the third one. What a family. They probably didn't have two pennies to rub together. May not even have had a permanent home. We can imagine they maybe lived in a tent in a shanty town. The slaves, treated like dogs by the Egyptians, probably treated worse than the dogs. Yet that couple, Hebrews chapter 11 told us, they lived by faith. Lived by faith. Brought up their children by faith. What an impact their three children had, not just in the history of Israel, but the history of this world. But then, verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 11, we come to Moses himself. And it's very insightful here as to the heart of Moses. It says, in verse 24, when he was come to years, because every child must become an adult, and you can't inherit spirituality through the DNA. Wish you could, but you can't. Sometimes we would hope that our children would, but it doesn't work that way. Each one has to grow up and come to make their own choice.
Yes.
Moses, we're told, when he came to years, made a choice. And you know, often in life you have choices that are really hinges on the history of your life, because that little choice will be a life defining choice, life changing choice. I referred to at the beginning of this message how my father was converted. And some of my aunts and uncles in that place in Lisbeth, he was converted in Belfast, but they were converted in Lisbeth. And how through the conversion of one or two, God began to open the hinges of the whole family through many generations to the gospel. And Moses here is at a critical life changing moment. And whatever choice he makes is going to affect not just the rest of his life, but the rest of the history of his nation. And we're told he made a choice. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said no. We like to sing that little song, don't we? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. But frankly, for most people, that's not true.
Yeah.
They would rather have the silver and the gold. And if Jesus is needed, well, they'll have him after that. But not Moses. And Moses was offered the throne, not just of a kingdom, but the throne of the world's greatest civilization of that time. The most educated people on the planet, the most brilliant people on the planet, the most powerful people on the planet. And Satan came and dangled the carrot in front of him. You can have it all, Moses. Just take it. But Moses knew something. That to take the silver and gold and the throne of Egypt meant you had to take the gods of Egypt. The Bible tells us in verse 25, choosing. Oh, he made the choice. Weighed it up. He was a brilliant man, Moses. He was skilled in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He understood perfectly what it involved to turn his back on that throne. But he made a choice that day to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So way, way, way back when Moses came to the point where he had to make a choice. It's either Egypt or Christ. Moses says, I'd rather have Jesus than the silver or gold. And verse 26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ. And I'm not making this up. He knew exactly what he was choosing. He knew exactly who he would be following. He knew exactly what he would lose. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And what treasures they had in Egypt. Why? For he had respect unto the recompense,
yes,
of the reward. He knew there was something greater than the kingdom of Egypt. It was the kingdom of God. He knew there was a place where there was someone who sat on the throne who was greater than the throne of Egypt.
Yes.
He made his choice. I'm going to anchor my life, my heart, to him and him alone. That's the first great lesson that you learn from Moses' life. That's the success of Moses' life. It was his heart was anchored to God and the promises of God. Old John Wesley, I mentioned him earlier. I believe he came to Fermanagh at one point. And Wesley was taken around later in life some grand churches. He really paid no attention, showed no great interest. And the man said to him, "Why do you seem so disinterested in this great architecture, these great buildings? You're a scholarly man, Mr. Wesley, educated at Oxford University." And Wesley looked and he said this to the man. He says, "Like you, I too could easily have relish for these things. But," he said, "there is another world that I long for, that I serve." But then the second thing I want us to learn in passing from Moses' life this morning is this. Life had many ups and downs for Moses. People talk about going from rags to riches. Well, Moses kind of went the other way. He went from the riches to the rags. He went from Pharaoh's son to Pharaoh's enemy. And if you were to go through Moses' life, you see it splits into three little separate categories. 40 years of each one. 40 years the prince of Egypt, in the splendor of the royal palace. 40 years as the shepherd of the sheep in the desert place. In fact, the Bible describes it as the backside of the desert, a nowhere. Taking care not of his own sheep. He didn't even have enough sheep to call himself, could call them his own. They were his father-in-law's sheep. 40 years. And then he spent the last 40 years. We could call them the most productive 40 years. Leading the people of God out of Egypt and to the border of the promised land. And Moses' life in those 120 years, there are many ups and many downs. There were the days and when he spoke, God sent the fire. God sent the plagues. But there were the days that he spoke that people turned their backs on him. People sneered at him. People said, "God talks through us as much as you, Moses." The most powerful people in the nation said to Moses, "You take too much power on yourself, Moses. Who are you?" There were days when Pharaoh said, "Get out of my sight. Don't ever come back." Well, there were hard days for Moses, as well as the exciting days, the blessed days. And life, if you live it in the will of God, will have ups and downs. Days of acceptance, but also days of rejection. Days when people will praise you, but days when people will laugh at you, mock you. But then the third lesson you have to learn from Moses' life is this. Life turns out very different from what you and I can ever predict. You know, if you had gone to see Moses in that royal palace at 20 years of age, 30 years of age, 39 years of age, you said to Moses, "Well, how do you see your future, Moses? What do you think is going to happen around the corner of your life, Moses. I don't think Moses would have said, well, I think that what's going to happen is, you know, in just a year's time or so, I'm going to spend the next 40 years in the desert taking care of a Midianite sheep. Well, that wasn't the future he had mapped out for himself. That wasn't the direction of travel he thought. And then when he was 80 years of age, he came to a burning bush one day. And if you'd have said to Moses, well, what's the rest of your life going to be like, Moses? Moses would have said to you, I'm sure, well, I'm just going to die here in the desert, taking care of a few sheep. God spoke to him and said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. Moses says, well, I think you've got the wrong person. You're in the wrong postcode here. It's not me. 40 years ago, it was me, but not now. For the next 40 years of Moses, God took him in a direction he could never have guessed. Never have predicted. Indeed, no one could have predicted. And you know, if you live your life in the will of God, he'll take you to places you could never imagine. You'll run into people you never imagined you'll ever run into. You'll build relationships with people you could never have guessed, never have predicted, that they'd be your friends, that they'd be your family. If you put your hands in the potter's hand, you put your life in the potter's hand, he'll shape it and he'll mold it his way. And when you come to the end of the journey of life, you look back and said, God led me a strange way, an unpredictable way, but he led me his way. But then the fourth and final thing I want you just to take home this morning from the life of Moses is this: when you come to the end of the journey of life, and we all will come, all will come, make sure you leave a legacy behind, a testimony behind. You know, in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 34, the language is very interesting, because it says this, listen to the words: so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. It doesn't say, so Moses, the prince of Egypt, died. That would have been true, wouldn't it? It doesn't say, so Moses, the murderer, died. That would have been true. It doesn't say, so Moses, the great miracle worker, died. That would have been true also. It doesn't say, so Moses, the one who got angry and smote the rock, died. That would have been equally true. But you know, when God comes to reflect on the passing of Moses and record the death of Moses, it just simply says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord. You know, there's no higher testimony. There's no higher title. There's no greater legacy to leave on this earth than to leave this world with people saying, the servant of the Lord has left us, has gone. What a way to go. Old Hudson Taylor was preaching in Australia one day at a conference in a church. And the pastor was very excited to have this famous missionary. And he got up in his remarks and he said, we're so honored this morning to have the great, illustrious missionary, church planter, Dr. Hudson Taylor among us. And he's now going to come and speak. Hudson Taylor got up and he said, before I speak, I have to say something. He said, I have to correct your chairman. He said, I am not the great, illustrious Dr. Hudson Taylor. I am merely the servant of the illustrious master. the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's the legacy that Moses left, because he knew that's what God's calling for him was. And you know, if you read the book of Deuteronomy carefully, you'll discover this, that before he died, right up to his last breath, that Moses was teaching the people the word of God. Because the book of Deuteronomy is kind of like a week of meetings, of sermons, where Moses took time before he died to prepare the people for the promised land. A new generation of Jews, of Hebrews, had now emerged, and they were all younger than Moses. In fact, they were all much younger than Moses, because all the previous generation were taken out by God in judgment. And as a new generation was emerging, Moses didn't say, well, it's time for me to get my pension, put my slippers on, and enjoy my grandchildren in the tent in the wilderness, and somebody else's problem now, I can abdicate responsibility. No, to his last breath, Moses was serving the people, preparing the people, instructing the people, praying for the people, right to the very end. And you'll see that trait in the scriptures. You'll see Joshua doing it right to the very end. You'll see Samuel right to the very end, taking time to pray for the people and talk to the people and warn the people. You'll see King David, even with Solomon, as he's an old, old man, worn out physically, saying to Solomon, son, let me tell you something, how you need to rule. Let me tell you about the people in this kingdom. Let me tell you about a man called Joab, a man like that, how you to handle him, son. Right to his last breath, David gathered the elders of the nation and the people of the nation, and he served them right to his last breath. And what a lesson that is, to leave a legacy like that. And you know the amazing thing about Moses' legacy, it didn't disappear after he died. Do you notice that? Notice how many times Moses' name comes up after his death. And here's a wonderful thing. His life didn't disappear at death. Because when you get to the New Testament, yeah, you get to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, you discover Moses is very much alive. Mm-hmm. When we lay down and take our last breath on earth, it's not our last breath forever, because we simply close our eyes here and open our eyes in eternity. God brought Moses back in the presence of the King of Kings at the Mount of Transfiguration to tell you and I, life goes on in eternity. Those are the lessons of Moses. Learn them. Learn them and learn them well. Many years ago, there was a preacher called James Milton Black. He was a Sunday school teacher and a superintendent in the United States. God gave him the care of a group of children. There was one little girl in the neighborhood that he had a deep love for and concern for. Her name was Bessie, and she was from a very poor background. He invited her to the Sunday school. And over time, as he spent time with her, cared for her, she trusted in the Savior. Then one Sunday, as he was taking the register, he noted that when he called her name, there was no response. She was absent. He went home after the church service that day and he said, I'm going to call and visit her home. And into this very poor area of Pennsylvania, up into a little house, very little furniture. He said, where's Bessie? He said, she's up in the room. She's not well. He made his way to her bedroom. And there she lay dying of tuberculosis, pneumonia. Just a child. A few hours later, she passed away. went back to his house and he began to reflect on the passing of that child, and how when he called her name that day in the Sunday school class, she didn't respond. He thought of that verse from the book of Revelation. When the books are opened, the book of life, and if your name is not there, you've missed leaving a legacy for eternity. He took a pen and a piece of paper and he wrote these words: when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, and the sea of diverse shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll's called up yonder, Moses will be there. Joshua will be there. The only question I have for you this morning is this: will you be there? Will you be there? Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning that has spoken to all of our hearts. May we not shake off the conviction, but may we listen to the voice of God. We thank thee that when the roll is called up yonder, those of us who are in Christ can cry, I'll be there on that bright and that cloudless morning. We pray for every family of this church. May the circle be united in Christ. And may we all meet again in that better land that is fairer than day. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Amen.